Chapter 28 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, entitled Of Baptism, reading from section 4. Not only those that do actually profess faith in and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. Although it is a great sin to contemn, now it doesn't mean condemn, but contemn, it's a slightly different word, or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, or that all who are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered, yet, notwithstanding by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will, in his appointed time. The sacrament of baptism is but once to be administered unto any person. Now, we saw last time that baptism is a command of Christ, and that pouring, which symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, or sprinkling, which symbolizes the sprinkling of Christ's blood, 1 Peter 1, are the most appropriate modes of baptism. And in section 4, the divines maintain here that not only believing adults, but the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. Now, this, of course, in our day is a matter of some controversy. This, however, was what all the Reformers, without exception, and all the Puritans believed. And that doesn't make it right, but it should make us stop and think. Now, why did they believe that the infant seed of believers should be baptized? Well, for many reasons, not least, as the proof texts argue, from Peter's words at Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children, which is simply re-echoing the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 17. I will be your God and the God of your children after you. Which is why our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10 said, suffer the little children to come to me, do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And the language does not mean the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like little children. He means the kingdom of God belongs to little children. That's the force of the Greek in the verse. He's underlining the fact that God embraces the seed of believers in his covenant. Now, the question may then be raised, well, why does God include helpless infants in his gracious covenant? Why would God do that? Well, Jesus puts it most memorably in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, for so it seemed good in your sight, O Lord. God is pleased to do what he does according to his own will, not least to accentuate that salvation is by grace and not by faith. We are not saved by faith. We are saved through faith. We are saved by sovereign grace. And faith is the instrumental means that brings us to Christ. Part of the problem today is that we think of salvation individualistically in a way that the Bible never does. And I think this is well illustrated in the example of Zacchaeus. The little man, Jesus comes to him, today I must have tea in your house. Zacchaeus is converted. And interestingly, what the Lord says is that today salvation has come to this man's house, which is a Hebraic way of saying today salvation has come to this man's family. God's purpose is not simply to save Zacchaeus, but to save the family of Zacchaeus. God has a familial purpose in salvation. And we must not allow the individualism of the age we live in to undercut the covenantal, familial, connectional heart of biblical religion. Now, that does not mean, of course, that all baptized children are saved, just as Ishmael and Esau were circumcised but were not saved. Covenant privilege does not mean covenant salvation, which is why in Ephesians 4, parents, fathers in particular, have the onerous responsibility to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Let me say one more thing in this section. Baptism does not make the children of believers covenant children. Every child of a believer is a covenant child of God. Whether the parents recognize that or not is, by the way, God declares it. Baptism is the sign and seal that they are, not the cause of what they are. Now, in section 5, the concern is to deny the Roman teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation. Rome teaches baptismal regeneration, ex opere operato, baptism operating within its own inherent power and capacity. But while baptism is indeed a divine command, yet grace and salvation are not inseparably annexed to it. That is to say, people can be and are saved without baptism. It's not the norm, it's not the ordinary means by which God would bring people to himself, but for various circumstances, sometimes providential, the thief on the cross would be an example, baptism is not necessary for salvation, and yet the divines are surely right in saying it is a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance. It's an ordinance of God. It isn't a suggestion that we consider. It's a command that we are to obey. In the sixth section, the point is made that baptism may not have its spiritual reality fulfilled at the time of its administration. And that surely shouldn't be a problem to anyone, just as the preaching of the word, the blessing of the preaching of the word, may occur after the preaching of the word, weeks, months, or years after. The spiritual reality of baptism may not be fulfilled at the time of its administration, but sooner or later, as God wills, it will accomplish its object. Now notice this, in those God intends for salvation, according to the counsel of God's own will. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. God may regenerate at baptism. He's sovereign. The Spirit blows where he wills. John the Baptist was regenerated in his mother's womb. David could pray in Psalm 22, you have been my God from my mother's womb. From my mother's breast I have trusted in you. We must be careful not to make man our starting point in our thinking about salvation. God is always our starting point. We must be careful not to set limits on what God can or cannot do. And the final section simply says the sacrament of baptism is but once to be administered unto any person. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can no more be baptized twice than you can be circumcised twice. Unless you're an oddity. Let's pray. Father, we marvel truly that you draw us pictures of salvation. We thank you that in Christian baptism you draw us a picture of union with Christ and of cleansing from sin. And we pray, Lord, that we would improve our baptisms, that we would seek to show in our lives that the sign of baptism is a reality in us and not a sign of unreality which would lead to your curse and not your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your church, and even where believers disagree, help us to do so in a brotherly spirit that magnifies the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.